The second reading is from Psalm 139. For the director of music, of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you very much, Pam, and thank you very much, Luke. Please keep Psalm 139 open, however you've got it in front of you, and let's pray again before we have a think about it. Our Lord God, we praise you for the truth that we have just read, that we have heard from you here, of who you are. We pray as we consider these words, you might give us a greater vision of who you are and who we are in Jesus. That you might comfort our hearts and know what meaning we have in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you were here, I started by talking about a couple of questions which we love to ask. We love to ask who done it and who gonna. But there is a point at which, for today's question, we don't love that question because we don't love it when the who turns to you. What have you done? Or what are you going to do? People don't generally like being asked that question. Particularly is a question which kind of, these questions can be asked around this time of year, around New Year's. As you come to the end of the year, people are asking, oh, what's been good about this year? What have you done this year? What have you done in 2021? And as you look ahead to the year to come, to 2022, people commonly ask, what are your hopes? What are you looking forward to? What are you going to do in 2022? And I think that's a great question to ask and a great question to think about, but not everyone experiences it as a great question because it may be that you just want to say, when someone asks, what are you going to do in 2022? You just want to say, I have no idea. You know, you're allowed to say that. That's okay. You're allowed to say that, but you feel that. Or maybe you just want to say, I don't know, I just want to make it through the year. I just want to carry on being. I want to survive. And you're allowed to say that too. Or maybe you're still coming to terms to the fact that it is 2022, it's no longer 2012, and you don't want to think about it. You don't want to think about the racing of time. Or everything's so uncertain. I mean, we've had 2 years now of the effects of global pandemic. No wonder things are so uncertain. How can anyone be confident about their goals and hopes for the year ahead? So I can see why many people would stress over these questions. What have you done? What are you going to do? We don't need to stress over them. But if you are, maybe it's because of how it's shining a spotlight on something which you're uncomfortable with. You're feeling exposed, a sense of purposelessness or aimlessness, a lack of meaning. You're really unsure what's going on, what you're looking forward to, what you're hoping for. It just feels life is without direction. Life was without grounding. And if that is how you're feeling, then friends, you have come to the right place today. You're in a good place to be because we've just heard such great truths about the essential nature of God and who we are in Him, that in that we find great purpose, great meaning, great aim, and even if we're in the darkest of places, we can know comfort. So it is great. It's a well-loved Psalm, Psalm 139. It's a favorite to many people, and rightly so. These words are great, and I hope you've enjoyed hearing them just before. We're in this series on the Psalms, and just to recap, we started at the start of the month with Psalm 119, the really big one with 176 verses. We are coming back to it at the end of the series. And in it, we saw the delight of the Word of God. Every single verse talks about the Word of God, and it talks about our need for God's Word. We need to hear Him speak. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in Psalm 102, which was a lament, a complaint. We talked about the odd truth that you can draw closer to God by complaining to Him, by remembering what He's like and telling Him the situation you're in and asking Him to work and to keep His promises. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we were in Psalm 103, which is a psalm of praise, a great psalm of praise, one which doesn't speak directly to God, but speaks about God to each other and how we are to call on our souls to praise the Lord, to call on each other to praise the Lord, to call on the whole world, everything, all His works, to praise the Lord. So that's where we've come from. But today, Psalm 139 is another great psalm of praise. As another great psalm of David. We saw it at the top. Pam read it for the director of music, so this was supposed to be sung, of David. David, that first king, chosen king, that first Messiah, the one who took it upon himself to be the cheerleader for the Lord, to call on all the people of God to praise him. And David's writing here, and unlike last week, he's writing directly to God. This is a prayer. This, friends, is a prayer that God has given you to pray to him. He's given us the words to speak to him, to call on him. But they're not just words for God. They are words for our hearts and for our souls. We need these words, and as we consider them and as we say these words to God, it helps us, it strengthens us. As we tell God what he is like, we remember what he is like. And as we ask God to be God, we're remembering that he will be God. Now I say ask God to be God. That is exactly what this psalm is doing. It describes God, and then it asks him to go ahead and carry on being God. Now you see verse 1, have a look at it. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God has searched and known me. And then at the end, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. So God, this is what you are. This is what you do. You search and know. Well, search me and know me. Similarly, verse 10, it says, even there your hand will guide me. And then at the end in verse 24, lead me. Now that's the exact same verb being used there. It's just translated differently. Lead me in the way everlasting. So Lord, this is who you are. You know me. You search me. You lead me. So know me. Search me. Lead me. God be God. And that is what this psalm is doing. It is a prayer which tells God what he's like and asks him to be God. The way that we're going to look at it is six verses at a time. The first three sets of six are describing God, and the final set of six verses is calling God to be God. So verses 1 to 6, God, you know me. Verses 7 to 12, God, you guide me. Verses 13 to 18, God, you made me. And then finally, verses 19 to 24, lead me. So that's how we're going to look at it. And as is on the screen, first of all, verses 1 to 6, you know me. David, as he writes to God, as he starts the psalm, he says, God knows me. God, you know me. And this knowledge is complete. It is perfect. It is not just details. It's so much more than details about David. God doesn't just know that David is the son of Jesse, who lives on King Street in Jerusalem. God knows David inside and out. He knows his thoughts. He knows his words. He knows what he's going to do before he does it. God knows David, past, present, future. What David has done, what David is doing, what David is about to do. God knows all of this about David. He knows him inside and out. He knows his thoughts. He knows his words. He knows everything. He knows his desires. God is an expert on David. God is an expert on you. God knows you better than you know you. Which is saying quite something, because if there's one thing that people are experts in, is that we're experts on ourselves. And even so, we struggle to really know ourselves. We struggle to understand ourselves. We struggle to explain ourselves, and we don't know what we're going to do. That's why you may be feeling in a sense of kind of purposelessness or aimlessness, or lack of meaning, because you're struggling to know yourself. God knows you. We often might surprise ourselves with our decisions. We might often disappoint ourselves. I know I often do. We don't know ourselves, but God does. He knows you better than you know you. He knows you inside and outside, because that is who God is. That's his nature. He's God. He made all things. So he knows all things. He's outside. So he's not reliant on anyone giving him information. He knows it already. He doesn't need anyone else. When we get knowledge, we learn, we hear, we discover, we explore. But God does not need to do any of those things, because knowledge comes from him. He is knowledge. God knows me. Now, I speak about this as though it is a good thing, but you may be sitting here thinking, I don't know if that's a good thing. Now, you think about the most annoying character traits that you find really grind your gears. Perhaps one of them is the know-it-all, the person who you can't finish saying your sentence before they've said, yeah, I know, and the person who seems to have thoughts or knowledge about every single thing. And you love to find a situation where they don't know something, and it gives you a little bit of joy. Maybe you feel that. Maybe if you were to put that onto an authority figure, it's threatening. An authority figure who knows what I don't want them to know. So we talk about God knowing everything. As someone said to me after the service this morning, that's a scary thing. God knows me. God knows everything about me. That is terrifying. So this was a negative thing. You read verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. It's quite ambiguous language. The word hem there is a word that's used about like putting cities under siege. It's aggressive sounding. But no, this is absolutely wonderful, positive, amazing truth. This is not annoying God. This is not threatening God. This is amazing God. He knows you. He knows you. David's writing this psalm out of some darkness, some difficulty. And the first place he comes to for comfort is knowing that God knows him. Whatever dark situation he's in, God knows him. It means God hasn't forgotten about him. God knows exactly what he's going through. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows you. He's not forgotten about you, and he will not forget you. That is good. That's not annoying. That's not threatening. That is wonderful news. God knows you. So if you're in darkness, that is comfort. And if you're feeling aimless, here is meaning, here is purpose. God knows you. God knows you better than you know you. If you want to know yourself, if you want to find purpose and meaning and aim, know God. Come and know God. Seek him. Seek his word. Seek his will. And you will know yourself better. That is what God's word does. Being known by God, it's a gift. It's a gift given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we heard as Luke read from John chapter 10 just before, that this good shepherd knows us, and we know him, and we know his voice as his sheep. The same strength of relationship, closeness, that you see between father and son, we can have with Jesus. We can have with God. We can be known by him. That is great truth. So we should seek to know him in the dark places, in the concerned and aimless and confused places. We must seek God. know him and we will know ourselves better. That's verses 1 to 6. Verses 7 to 12 moves on to, you guide me. Now, before in these first six verses is saying nothing really escapes God's notice, verses 7 to 12, nothing escapes God's presence. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. There's nowhere you can go where God is not. From top to bottom, from heaven to the depths of the earth, God is there. From east to west, God is there. From the wings of the dawn to the far side of the sea, east to west, God is there. There's no place you can go where God is not. God is there before you get there. God is present everywhere. And he's present, but not without purpose. He's not someone who's just there in the background of his bowl of popcorn, watching, observing. He's invested. He's present with purpose. He's involved. Look at verse 10 again. Wherever you find yourself, God is there, and even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Hold tight. Never let go. That is God. He's always there, and he's always guiding and holding on tight to his people. You guide me, Lord. This is God, present everywhere. Now again, you might be thinking, is this a positive thing? Talked about annoying traits before, and if some people find the know-it-all annoying, others may find the hanger-on or the shadow annoying too. I just can't get anywhere where they're not. They're always following me around. Or if you place this on an authority figure, the idea that there's this teacher who's always there just at the time when you don't want them to be there. And it's threatening. So is this the case with God? Is this annoying God? Is this threatening God? No, not at all. Now, David's very clear about that. Even though he talked in verse 7 about fleeing from God's presence, he's not trying to do a Jonah here. He's not trying to get away. He's finding comfort in darkness. The fact that he says God's right hand holds him fast. And then he says, verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even in the darkest, gloomiest situation I find myself where I can see no light, even there, verse 12, the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is no place you can go where God is not, where God is not guiding, where his light is overcome. Darkness cannot overcome his light. God is there. He's always there. This is not annoying God or threatening God. This is amazing God. He is with you always. And you can trust him. You can seek him. And you can know, whatever situation you're in this year, how dark it might be, God has not abandoned you. God is there. Think of the most dark moments of human history, the cross, the most tragic event that's ever happened, literally darkness, and yet God is there. God the Son paying for sin, paying for us. So there is light, there is hope, there is healing, there is salvation, even in the darkest time. If that is the case, then whatever we go through this year, we have comfort. God is there. And we have purpose, we have aim, because God is with us. We can seek him. We can serve him. So David says, you know me. He says, you guide me. And then verses 13 to 18, he gives reasons why he can say this. The reasons why he can say that God knows him. Of course God knows him. And God guides him. God is everywhere. The reason why is because God made him. Verses 13 to 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. These are some of the verses which are the most treasured part of people who find the psalm, their favorite psalm. It is wonderful, and it's remarkable that this is saying this, particularly when you think about what we've thought about our nature the last few weeks. Psalm 102 and Psalm 103 have both made reference to the fact that we are just grass. We are dust. We are flowers that fall. We are temporary. We are insignificant. We are microscopic dots on microscopic dots in a vast, immense universe. We are small. And yet, this psalm can still say that God made us, and he made us carefully, lovingly, fearfully, wonderfully. He made us. He made you. He is invested in you. And we see from the point it begins where God's interest in people starts. God's interest in David didn't start when David became the king of Israel and suddenly he was interesting to God. It didn't start when he was so faithful and defeated Goliath and suddenly he became interesting to God. It didn't start when he was a shepherd boy throwing stones at lions and bears. No, God's interest in David didn't start with David's devotion. It started with God's design. From the moment of conception, God was interested in, he was involved in, he's invested in David's life, and he's invested in your life. God has made you fearfully and wonderfully. He's knit you together. He's made you carefully. He has invested in you. Now, I made my breakfast this morning, and when I said that this morning, people at morning service, people laughed as though it's not something I'd normally do. I do normally make my breakfast. And the thing is, I would have taken some care over it so it didn't go all over the place and it's what I wanted. But within 5 minutes, I'd forgotten about it. I'd had it. It was bowl in the dishwasher. It's gone. And I'm moving on and hungry again in about an hour's time. For us, as insignificant as we are, dust, grass, flowers, compared to God, we should mean no more than a bowl of cereal to him. Yes, he made us. Well, that's fine. I make my breakfast and I don't care about it. But God made us and he cares about us and he's invested in us so much more. We have value because we've been made. God has given us our existence. All life has value because God has made it. All life has value right from the very start. It's not for us to decide. None of us decided when we began existing. And so it's not for us to decide when life stops existing. God has chosen the days because the value we have isn't just in our existence, it's our days. As you see in verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has invested in us. He's involved. He cares not just about the fact that we exist. He cares about our days and what happens in them and what we do with them. He's involved. He's got opinions on them. His opinions on them, his thoughts are precious. They're vast. Verse 18, they outnumber the grains of sand. He's got a lot of thoughts about your life. He's got a lot of thoughts about your days. He's invested in you because he made you carefully. And again, that might feel like a negative thing. To hear someone who claims such an authority and asserts such an authority over your life saying, yeah, you belong to me. I'm interested in everything you do. I've got an opinion on everything you do. You should do what I want. If we're to hear that from someone, our natural impulse is to flee, to run away. We don't want that. We want to assert authority over our own lives and decide what we do. And we don't like people having opinions on every little thing. But this is not annoying God. This is wonderful. As he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. He's invested in your life. He cares for you. I always find it amazing when I find someone who has a lot of responsibility for lots of big things, and yet they show interest in something tiny, something small. It amazes me that they'd be interested in something small like that. It's easy to think that God, he's just got his big agenda, his big plan, and he's interested in only a few things, and we've got to get on board. But God's invested, he's interested in all of your life, all the little details, all of your days. He cares about how they fit into that big picture, that plan that he's got for all history. God cares about you. He's invested in you. He's not going to abandon you. Take comfort in the darkness. Find purpose in this life that he's given you. And seek him. Seek him. Seek his will. Align with his plan for your days. And that is how the psalm finishes, verses 19 to 24. As David has described God, this is who you are. Now, God, be God. Lead me. I would admit that verses 19 to 22 in particular are difficult words. As I say, Psalm 139 is a favorite for many, many people. And words which we all want to say until we get to verse 19. And we want to zip our mouths closed because for some reason, we don't want to say verses 19 to 22, but we want to say the rest of the psalm. We hold the rest of it preciously, but this we find uncomfortable. I'll read them again. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you of evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Golly, it's strong, isn't it? And how do we reconcile that with a love for the lost? How do we reconcile this with the Christianese framework that we've got of love the sinner, hate the sin? Because right here it's saying, hate the sinner. What do we do with that? Well, we've got to hold on to these words, and we've also got to make sure we don't forget everything we've heard up until this point. These aren't arrogant words. We've just read everything up until this point, which are humble words, expressing what God is like and what we are like and our dependence on God. David is saying these words in humility and dependence. And also, he's not saying them personally. He's not taking it personally against the evildoers. He speaks about this darkness which he's going through. Clearly he's going through something as he writes this psalm. And this psalm is placed in a part of the book of Psalms where you've got lots of them which were sung around the time of people who've been exiled away from their land. They're upset at what people have done, taken them away from their home and their Lord. But for all that David is experiencing at this point, and for those who are singing the psalm, it is not on his behalf that he is saying these words. He's not concerned for his life, his reputation, his rightness. He's concerned for God's. See the repetition of the word you in verses 20 and 21. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? He's not personal against the enemies. He's personal for the Lord. He's loyal to the Lord. He's siding with God. That's what he's personally caring about, God's reputation, God's rightness, God's glory. He's saying, if God is this, if he knows me, if he leads me, he made me, I must be on God's side. I must align myself with his purposes. I must oppose those who are opposed to him. Or as Jesus says, anyone who's not with me is against me. I've got to see the seriousness of that. I've got to be loyal and take sides to my Lord. That does not stop me from loving the lost. It does not stop me from seeking the salvation of individuals and remembering my own status as someone who was an enemy of God. And while I was his enemy, Christ came and died for sinners. I have to remember that. None of it stops me from seeking to love the lost, just as it didn't stop Jesus from dying for them. But in the wider picture, we have to side with God. We have to be loyal to him and care about his name and his reputation. This is who he is. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He created everything. He has the right to be treated well, and he's loving. So we must side with him and align with his purposes, which is just what the final two verses do. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are words which we are given to speak to God in prayer. He's given us these words. It is a bold prayer. It's not a prayer that we need to wait until we think that we'd pass the test before we ask God to test us. This is a prayer that we pray out of anxious thoughts, as it says, out of humility, out of repentance for any offensive way that's in us, out of longing that we might have the way to everlasting life. Longing for life. This is a prayer that God wants us to pray. He's given us to pray because of who he is. So use these words. Draw close to God. Know that his goodness means that you do not flee from him. You draw close to him in fear and reverence and awe. Because he loves you. He's invested in you. So ask him to know you. Ask him to lead you. And know that he's good. Let me pray. Our Father God, we know that you know us inside and out. And that wherever we find ourselves, even in the darkest of places, you are there. Your right hand holds on firmly to us. You lead us. We know these things because you made us. You made us carefully and you've given us such value and life. And therefore, Father, we ask that you might align us to your will and purposes. Help us to side with you. Might you know us. Might we know the treasure, the preciousness of being known by you in Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, the one who gave his life for us. Test us, make us pure and blameless, lead us in the way everlasting. May we know that we have life before us with you. In Jesus' name, amen.